As you're turning your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 4, this morning, in light of the context that I've already looked at and read and studied, which tells us the truth about the church, I'm reminded of a little Christian girl who was talking to her school teacher about whales. The teacher said, I don't know what you're talking about, the prophet Jonah, God's prophet being swallowed by a whale. The teacher said it's physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human being because it's a very large mammal and its throat is very small. The little girl stated, the prophet Jonah was swallowed by a whale. The Bible says so. Irritated, the teacher reiterated that a whale could not swallow a human. It was physically impossible. The little girl said, when I get to heaven, then I'll ask Jonah. The teacher replied, well, what if Jonah went to hell? The little girl replied, well, then you ask him. Now, I don't know what that teacher thought, but that little Christian girl didn't make her feel very comfortable, did she? If you think about it, are Christians supposed to make unbelievers comfortable in their unbelief? Even more penetrating, are Christians supposed to make unbelievers uncomfortable in their attack against the Holy Bible? I'll take it a step further. Are Christians supposed to make unbelievers comfortable in their sin? Do we not try to bring unbelievers to faith in Jesus Christ by using the gospel in the Word of God to repent of their sins for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, which, by the way, is supernatural? Well, doing that may make them feel uncomfortable. It may make them feel uncomfortable. But that is the very thing that happens when an unbeliever comes and visits the church, right? They might not feel very comfortable when you bring to bear the truth of God's word upon their lives and then emphasize their accountability to a holy, sovereign God and their need of a Savior to deliver them from their sins' bondage and call them to faith in Christ by the cross and the resurrection. That might not make them feel very comfortable. Since when is the church supposed to make unbelievers comfortable in their unbelief in sin? They may not like it. They may even leave and never come back. But where else are they going to go and hear the truth about their sin and hell? Another church? They may go to another church that is user-friendly, that seeks to make unbelievers comfortable in their unbelief, a church that will not confront people in their sin, even if it begins to affect the church, that preach a man-centered, watered-down gospel of cheap grace. Unfortunately, there are way too many churches like that in our postmodern day of evangelicalism. Wonder what the Reformers and the Puritans would think about those kinds of churches. Even more serious, what would the Lord Jesus Christ think about those kinds of churches? If you want to know, go to the book of Revelation and read the first three chapters as he chides those churches. Or go to the book of Acts and read Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira. Scripture will tell you the truth about the church. We actually have arrived in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of James to such a passage. Let's hear what the authoritative, inspired Word of God has to say as James addresses this very issue in our text. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 so you have the whole context, but in your exposition, we probably won't get past verse 4. So let me read it to you. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks of no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Wow. Question. Is James concerned about making unbelievers comfortable in their unbelief? Is the word of God concerned about making unbelieving sinners comfortable in their situation before a holy God? No. We're not talking about comfort here. We're talking about confrontation. We're talking about conversion. This passage that I just read to you is a call to repentance. This passage right here is how people get saved. It's how they get saved. If that's true about the church, I just read to you, therefore the church should not try to make unbelievers comfortable in their unbelief. If you do, then their unbelief will begin to infiltrate the church. The church should not try to make sinners comfortable in their sin. If you do, then their sin will begin to spread among the church. Right? And soon you'll have a church full of unbelievers spouting their unbelief about the Word of God. Right? Attacking Scripture. Sinning and never being confronted. And for the sake of feelings and discomfort. A church now more concerned about filling the pew than the forgiveness of sins and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to fill a pew, we're trying to fill the heart. I've just described postmodern evangelicalism today in the year 2024 in our postmodern churches for the reasons I just described. But what saith the scriptures? What saith the word of God? If the postmodern New Testament church would heed to scripture and get out of their comfort zone and pragmatic church playing, and actually bow to Scripture as God's authoritative word to the church, then there wouldn't be this conflict in the church, but there'd be conversions. Conversions. Whatever happened to the church being the pillar and ground of the truth, as in 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy 3:15? Whatever happened to honoring God's word by proclaiming it as it's written, as in 2 Peter or 2 Timothy 4:2? Whatever happened to exalting the Lord Jesus Christ so that men may be drawn to him, men, women, boys, and girls may be drawn to him, as in John 12:32. Whatever happened to the glory of God in worship and praise in the church by his people, as I just read to you in the psalm? Whatever happened to that? James asks the question in our text for this morning to begin with. Notice 4:1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Think now, without the chapter division there, if you took out chapter 4 and just put 18 right on the verse, the next verse, James' flow of thought that prompts this question is based upon what he just previously stated in chapter 3 about wisdom that is not from above, but is from below. He says that wisdom that is not that which comes down from above in verse 15, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. James gave a good description there, a kind of a brief description of the wisdom that is from below. And then he gives a really good description of the wisdom that's from above in verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James gave a good description of the wisdom that comes from above, but James didn't really continue his descriptive fruit of wisdom from below, this source of wisdom from below. The flow of James' thought here to his authorial intent to his original recipients is this. If you just keep the whole flow of thought and take out the chapter division. If you have teachers in the church drawing their source of wisdom from below, well, then there is disorder in every evil thing, right? Okay. Describe this disorder in every evil thing. That's what James is now going to do by asking this question of source. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Could it be from the wisdom from below that is earthly, worldly, that is natural, unspiritual, that is demonic, that is actually anti-biblical, anti-Christ, anti-God? Also notice that James asks, among you. What is the quarrels and conflicts among you? That's actually plural in the Greek, referring to the church at large. And to those, some of those in the church specifically. This is what happens when you make unbelievers comfortable in their unbelief in the church. This is what happens. James is pointing this out. And then those same people aspiring to be teachers. This is what happens when you make sinners comfortable in their sin in the church, who are worldly, prideful, and unspiritual. This is what you have. Quarrels and conflicts, he says. And should you expect anything less than that? Would you expect anything less than that? If you have unbelievers that are spying their unbelief, attacking the word of God, you have people sinning, never confronted about their sin, sinning and flaunting it before the whole congregation and people in the church, and who knows what else going on? Listen, we live in a day and age where the evangelical modern church is allowing people who are homosexuals and lesbians and trans, all these kind of iniquitous immorality, become church members and patting them on the back saying, boy, you're really something. You're able to take that sexual immorality and come to church. How brave you are. We're so glad to have you as a church member. Or they're ordaining women now to be pastors of churches and preachers of churches where there's no biblical qualifications for a woman pastor. And it gets worse. I'm just giving you the headlines. You have quarrels and conflicts. I'm not saying that's the case in this church. This is a text I've arrived at, and this is my assignment for this week, so I'm trying to teach it to you. James begins to answer his, so to speak, rhetorical question based on the context there. When he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? He says, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? He answers the question. Notice now, if you just think about it, the wisdom from above is filled with peaceable, gentle, reasonable by those who make peace. And now we get to chapter 4, verse 1, and you got the word war there, which is not peace. This is the opposite of peace. They wage war in your members. This is, he's referring to the source of wisdom that's from below. The answer is implied. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? The answer is implied, yes. It's the source again. We're back to the source, right? We got a source of wisdom from above. We got a source of wisdom from below. One is peaceable, and one is disorder in every evil thing. Now it's waging war. And what is waging war? Quarrels and conflicts. See his flow of thought there? Pleasures, he says there, is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members or in your body, not at peace. This is, by the way, descriptive of James 3:14, where he says, of jealousy and selfish ambition. Notice he says, in your heart. In your heart. in your members, James is referring to in verse 1. And he says that this bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart is arrogant. This is a sin of pride. It's lying against the truth. This is deceptive unbelief. James clearly pointed out in chapter 3, if and when the world's value system, the world's wisdom permeates the church, this worldly, unspiritual, prideful thinking stemming from bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, which is actually wisdom from below, then you're going to have problems in the church. And our postmodern evangelical churches are full of them. James said, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, where? In your heart, then there is disorder in every evil thing, James 3:14. James had just concluded a lengthy portion of scripture contrasting worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom, stating wisdom from above sows a righteous peace by those who make peace, clearly referring to a believer. But when the world is allowed to influence and get involved in the church, watch out. You have no peace. What do you have? A disorder in every evil thing. But isn't the church supposed to be doing God's business God's way, not the world's way? Obviously, the early church here in the first century was experiencing some difficulties, and James had to address it. And James now writes to them, explaining what worldly wisdom will do to a church. This passage of scripture in James 4, 1 through 10 is to shake up and wake up those Christians to try to jerk them out of their compromising affair with worldly wisdom. Be careful. By those who would pose themselves as Christians, but were not. Even aspiring to be teachers. James is trying to protect the purity of the church. He's trying to protect the purity of the church. Is that not a good thing? To do that, you may make some people feel uncomfortable. In this chapter, verses 1 through 4, James exposes the source of their potential problems. It's unbelief and sin in the church that needs to be dealt with. And then verses 5 through 10 that we'll look at next week, to warn them of the sin of pride by those so-called Christians in the church that were nothing more than unbelievers. This is a warning to the worldly. This is a warning to the worldly, so-called Christians. And we have churches today that are so worldly, and the world is getting so churchy, you can't tell the two apart. And for the sake of the church, let's keep the world's agenda out of the church. Let's keep it out of the church, because the goal of the world is self-glory, self-fulfillment, self-indulgence, self-satisfaction, and every other self-serving, all of which amounts to, by the way, hostility towards God. Hostility towards God. So James is going to go a little deeper now because of that. Remember, he already said, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, where? In your heart, 3:14, it's arrogance, it's lying against the truth. That's a prideful heart. It's the hypocrisy of an unbeliever. It's the hypocrisy of an unbeliever. You may ask yourself, why do people come who are not really believers and they join themselves to a church and they pick up all the lingo, the Christian lingo, and they get among the fellowship and they kind of smooth things over and really are not really believers, they're just hypocrites, really. Have you ever heard of a counterfeit $100 bill? Of course. Have you ever heard of a counterfeit penny? Why? Because the penny is not worth counterfeiting. But a $100 bill is worth counterfeiting because it has value. See, the unbeliever sees the value of the Christian and says, that's worth counterfeiting. And so they attach themselves for so many different reasons. The problem is a heart issue, by the way. It's always a heart issue. That's always the issue. It's a heart issue. Notice the text again in 4:1. he asks, what's the source? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Then he tells them where the source comes from. He says, in your members, that wage war in your members. Same as in your heart. James exposes the source as an internal war going on that manifests itself by external wars. And external wars is not peace. So you know that's not wisdom from above, but our quarrels and conflicts in the church. What is this internal war in your heart? He says the source is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members. Notice the word pleasures is plural. So it means there's more than one declaring war within. Individuals in the church were experiencing internal war that caused disorder in every evil thing externally. Externally. By the way, the word pleasures there in the Greek is hedonon. It's where we get the English word hedonist or hedonism, which denotes self-gratification of natural, fleshly, and sensual desires. That's the word he used there, hedonon. Here's the problem, and this will be point number one for your outline. The truth about the church is this. There will be unbelievers in the church, some even trying to become teachers. That's the truth about the church. And we want unbelievers to come. There's two kinds of people I love to preach to, believers and unbelievers. I want to edify the believers, and I want to call the unbelievers to repentance in Christ and to be saved. I don't really want them to leave, but if I talk about their unbelief and their sin and they get uncomfortable and leave, I can't help that. But the most loving thing I can do is tell them the truth, right? Don't want to make them feel comfortable in their unbelief. Next thing you know, they start attacking the word of God. Feel them uncomfortable and they're comfortable in their sin. Next thing you know, their sin begins to permeate the church. You can't do that. And James, we have a passage of scripture that says we should not do that, right? Pleasure seeking, by the way, there according to verse 1, causes war. Pleasure seeking causes war. I immediately thought of 3 John, where John is writing and he calls out this guy, Diotrephes, and he begins to say in 3 John, and this guy's an unbeliever, by the way, because John says I must straighten him out when I get there. I wrote some things to the church about Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, who does not accept what we say. He rejected apostolic teaching, but he loved to be the first place, had the first place of the church. And even a leader in the church and a teacher in the church. That church is having problems. And John writes to it to help them out. Self-seeking pleasure, which is the world's value system, which is nothing more than self-promotion, that's the world's wisdom. That is in opposition to seeking to please God, by the way, and God's value system, or heavenly wisdom that produces peace, right? Wisdom from above, from the word of God, produces peace, not war, not within and quarrels and conflicts. That's the world's value system. The world is at war right now. I wonder why. Can't get my way. So, quarrels and conflicts. If you look up the definition of hedonism in the dictionary, it says the pursuit of pleasure, sensual, self-indulgent. And from there comes the ethical theory, is that pleasure in the sense of the satisfaction of desire is the highest good and proper aim of human life. Wow. According to the hedonism, according to that ethical theory, that pleasure is the highest good and proper aim of the human life. What a contradiction, right? Hedonism wages war in the heart. That is the source of quarrels and conflicts among yourselves, James writes. This is just a warning. This is a loving warning to the worldly minded, to the unregenerate, to the unbeliever, in the church, commingling with believers, both functioning from two different value systems, two different worldviews, two different sources of wisdom. You can't have a contradiction there. Notice how James describes their miserable condition, and it is miserable, sadly to say, and that's why they need a Savior. Notice verse 2. You lust, and you do not have, so you commit murder. Wow. By the way, the word you there is plural. The Greek means you all. It means more than one person. You lust. You all lust. And you all have not. You lust and do not have, or you have not. It's a Greek word, ooh, it means you are denied having, literally, in the Greek. You are denied having. So when any strong sinful desire is not carried out and gratified, the worldly person is prone to lash out in anger and in frustration and hate, sometimes even committing murder. That happens. That happens. Meaning, really, he has a murderous heart, even though he can't always let that be seen. Jesus equated unrestrained anger, unrestrained hatred, as committing murder in your heart. In Matthew 5:22. If there was no consequences, and there was no court, and there was no conviction, if somebody was allowed to let their anger and their hatred go to its ultimate end, it would just be murder. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what it is. And the word there, lust, in verse 2 is epithumeo, meaning to long for, to desire for. When you read Luke 15:16, the prodigal son was longing for a husk that pigs were eating. Or you look at Luke 16:21, about Lazarus, who was longing for the crumbs that he could eat. Same Greek word. It's a desire to have something to obtain a desired goal. It's a longing for, and the context defines whether this longing for is good or evil. And here in James chapter 2, it is an evil desire. If not fulfilled, it will turn to hatred, even murder, is what James is saying. That's a sad condition. But the sad condition continues. Notice, and you are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Just let me make a little commercial here. James is addressing unbelievers. So if you're a believer, this doesn't apply to you. But it is information that we do need as a church to know that we don't have to compromise and condone unbelief and sin in the church. And lovingly to minister to them. They're not our enemy, they're our mission field. So let me make sure you know that. But James, I mean, he cuts right to the chase. He doesn't mealy-mouth around with words. It's black and white to him. And this whole book is about application. So he's concerned about the church applying this information. This is a sad condition of the unbeliever. And we need to see them in this condition and pity them, actually. He says, you all, referring to some in the church there, verse 2, are envious. And you all obtain not. You all are denied obtaining, actually, is what it actually reads. Envious in the Greek connotes this, a zealous ambition. Envious is zealous ambition. It means I want it now. I want it now is actually how that word is used in lexicons. It's selfish ambition. The same one he used in 3:14, selfish ambition in your heart. And so you all fight and quarrel. When people harbor such fierce desire but cannot obtain what they covet, they fight and quarrel to get it. Because their pleasure is not being fulfilled. And worldly unbelievers consider themselves self-sufficient, fully able to take care of themselves. They believe that all their needs and wants can be met by human means through their own wisdom, power, and ingenuity. You can see that in the world today. Technological advances, social manipulation, personal ingenuity to mass personal wealth. I mean, we got in a technological day and age now that everything is so convenient. The technology is so convenient. I mean, we've advanced technologically beyond comprehension, and it's really convenient nowadays to sin. Technology has made it more convenient for people to sin. They think they can get it on their own. They do not believe James 1:17 that says every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. There's no variation or shifting shadow. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down. You don't get it yourself. The good and perfect gift comes down, James 1:17 says. Here in verse 2, the Greek negation here, do not, it says there, you do not have because you do not ask. Two different words there. Do not is ooh, and then you do not ask is a different word. It's the word may. It's stronger. It speaks of rejection or to stop. James says, you do not, you're denied having because you reject to ask or because you don't even stop to ask. That's what it means. You don't even stop to ask. And then verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Wow. When you do ask, James says, a perfect active indicative, present active indicative verb, when you all do continually ask, he says, you receive not, also a present active indicative, you are denied continually from receiving. So you're continually asking and you're continually denied. And what they're asking for is as bad as the way they're, how they're asking. It's faithless. It's just for fulfilled pleasures. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you ask with wrong motives that what? You may fulfill your pleasures. Wow. Definitely describing an unbeliever, wouldn't you think? And James is writing to a church. Right? So who's he talking to? He's talking to some unbelievers in part of that church. And he's trying to educate the Christians, and he's calling the unbelievers to repentance, showing them their sad condition. James says they reject to ask at first, then they don't even stop to ask when they should. Then when they do ask, it's not with a heart of faith, but a self-indulgent, hedonistic, self-consuming, self-gratifying, self-glorifying motive. Wow. You think those prayers will be answered? But James 1, 6 and 7 says, that man will receive nothing from the Lord, being double-minded, unstable in all his ways, driven and tossed by worldly pleasure pursuits. No, nothing. Those kind of prayers bounce off the ceiling. God rejects those prayers. They're actually an abomination to him. Not like James 1, 6 that says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God gives to all men freely and without reproach. But let him ask in faith. So here in James 4, 2 and 3, the asking is done or not done by those who do not belong to God and have no part in him. Have no part in him. Notice how they ask. Somebody points this out to you. They ask, it says, with wrong motives. The Greek word kakos, it actually means, that's translated wickedly. It's translated wrong motives. It may be different in your translation, but it's actually the word wickedly in the Greek. Kakos, it means to amiss sinfully, some translations have. But literally it means Greek. It means wickedly. You ask with wicked. You ask wickedly. In order that you may waste or consume or indulge and spend it, whatever they were asking for, on its pleasures. Again, plural. Wow. Pleasures that got unfulfilled, unreceived, unrealized. So you have inward war continually because temporal pleasures never satisfy. temporal pleasures never satisfied. Actually, Hebrews 11:25, speaking of Moses, says, there is pleasure in sin for a season. Yeah, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But guess what? The season ends. It doesn't last. Every season ends, and then the pleasure is gone. Then nothing but consequences and judgment, right? So let's just do a quick inventory of the sad state of what the wisdom from below produces as James flows the thought into the church and its outcome. First, it's worldly, unbelieving, satanic. It's seen in bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in the heart. It's arrogant, prideful, and stands in contradiction to the truth of Scripture. It manifests itself in disorder and every evil thing. Listen, a heart like that, operating from wisdom like that, in an unbeliever, is the source of quarrels and conflicts, is what he's saying. Because of internal depraved heart waging war to get its pleasures fulfilled. I can see that in the world. I should expect nothing less than that in the world. But not in the church. Right? James says also they are unable to be at peace within, with each other, and especially with God. They live in a state of unfulfilled desires and prayers that will never be answered, unanswered prayers. They don't know God. They know about God. They don't know God. They have an unrepentant heart towards sin, all with wicked motives. Isn't that sad? That's a sad condition. Well, let me give you point number two as I begin to conclude. The truth about the church is to call unbelievers to faith in Christ by the gospel and warn them of God as their enemy. I mean, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And our God is a consuming fire, the Bible says. Notice verse 4 now. And James doesn't skirt around at all. He's serious. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When's the last time you walked up to an unbeliever and told him that? Hard to do, isn't it? Hard to do. Now, James uses a term that would cause his readers to really stand up and take notice. Remember, he's writing to Jewish Christians now that had forsaken Judaism and embraced Christianity, mainly all Jewish, and he uses this word adulteresses. In this verse, James is going to equate friendship with the world with being an enemy of God. That's what he's saying. Friend of the world, enemy of God. Friend of the world, enemy of God. James is saying that mindset, that wisdom of the world from below is unfaithful to its creator. It's unfaithful to its creator. You're the creature, he's the creator. You're accountable to your creator. But you're an adulteress because you've turned and you've forsaken and you're faithless to your creator. That's what he's saying. It's Romans 1 description of apostasy from the creator God. As in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, that's conscience. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God or knew about him, they did not honor him as God or gave thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, the world's wisdom, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of and a form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures and so forth. Wow. This is the unbeliever. This is the world. This is what they do. James' Jewish so-called Christian readers here, upon hearing that word, adulteresses, would have thought about unfaithful Israel in the past that eventually turned apostate to adultery from God, to apostasy from the true God of the Old Testament to a pagan world. And that's what they did, and they were taken off into captivity, the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, Babylon in captivity. Friendship with the world, listen to me, James is saying, is as wicked as adultery. Friendship with the world is as wicked as adultery, James is saying. Those who were professing Christians but not really possessing Christians, who were causing quarrels and conflicts in the church, were labeled adulteresses by James. Unfaithful, faithless, apostate to the church. James says, you adulteresses, you enemies of God, you've made your creator your enemy. The worldly are warned that their worldly existence is hostility towards God. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Wow. I will not have this God rule over me. I am in control of my life. I'm sovereign God. I will have my pleasures fulfilled. Don't tell me what to do. I'm not accountable to you. Get out of my existence. How insane is that? Let me just back up from this church a little bit. Let's go up in the sky. Let's back up and get into our solar system. And let's look at this little teeny planet revolving around in our galaxy. And you got these little teeny creatures on there going, God. Is that not insane? You're my enemy. By the way, that goes both ways. Just as much as the worldly have made themselves enemies of God, God has made himself an enemy of the world. There is no pretended neutrality. There's no pretended neutrality. You are either for Jesus Christ or you are against Jesus Christ. There is no in between, by the way. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathers not with me scatters. There are those who walk with God in the Spirit. There are those who walk with God in the Spirit, and then there are those who do not. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. There are some who walk with God, and there are some who do not. They do not. They walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, that's Satan. The spirit is now working in them, the sons of disobedience. This is hostility towards God and disobedience. It's the same as the Romans 8, 5 and through 8. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset of the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot please God. Like so many who hear God's word, they turn a deaf ear. Because the flesh sets its mind on the things of the flesh, because it's natural, it's unspiritual. The natural, earthly, demonic mind is hostile towards God. It does not submit to the law of God, so they're lawbreakers. And they're not even able to do so. Not even, because they are sin-depraved creatures. And they cannot submit to the law of God. Their depravity and sin nature has rendered them in a state of inability, unable to please God in any way. In any way. It's like the parable of the sower. They may hear the word of God, but the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in their heart. They may even get joyful when they hear God's word, but it goes in one ear and out the other just as fast, like a flash in the pan. They may even hang around for a while, but the love of the world chokes them right out of the church. And John says, they went out from us, for they were not of us. For if they would have been of us, they would have surely continued with us. But they went out to show that they were never of us. Oh, some may stay for a long time, but just maybe really tears. And the Lord said, don't pull up the tares with the wheat, because you'll tear up the wheat with them. Just let it grow up together, and in the end, I'll separate them, and the tares will end up burned up. This is a solemn warning to the worldly. God is your enemy because you made God your enemy. And you will lose your own soul. Guess who's going to win that battle? You will lose your own soul trying to gain the whole world. Didn't Jesus say that? What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? What is it that you wish for? What is it that you wish for? Notice the end of verse 4. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What is it that you wish for? Or do you wish to be a friend of God, like James said about Abraham in 2:23? And the scriptures fulfill and says, Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. I'd rather be called a friend of God than an enemy of God, wouldn't you? Well, there is a difference. One is from above and one is from below. Well, needless to say, that is not an easy sermon to preach. But maybe an unbeliever will hear this, and who knows, God might bring him to his senses and turn on the light and open his eyes, and he will do what James says, as we're going to look at the rest of the scripture. Be miserable and mourn and weep and laughter. And humble yourselves before the God. Well, let me do is give you some concluding thoughts. Just a few concluding thoughts. More like questions. Does Scripture try to make unbelievers comfortable in their unbelief? I just read you a passage of Scripture. Answer that question. Does Scripture try to make unbelievers comfortable in their unbelief? No. Should the church try to make unbelievers comfortable in their unbelief in the church? No, we should call them to faith. It's just the opposite of unbelief. Does Scripture try to make sinners comfortable in their sin? No. Should the church try to make sinners comfortable in their sin in the church? No. Does the church want unbelievers to believe in Christ and repent of their sins and be saved? Yes. Therefore, that's why this text is here, so that would happen. Should the church tell them how to do that? Yes. Is James 4, 1 through 10 a biblical way to do that? Yes. And that's what I've tried to teach you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your holy word. It is, Lord, your word from heaven. Lord, and you are so concerned about your church. You're concerned about the eternal salvation of sinners. You have given us the gospel that tells people that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. Father, we need to tell them they're sinners because you sent your son to come in the world to save sinners. If they don't see themselves as sinners, they can't be saved. Lord, help us in a very loving way. Tell them that truth. Tell them that they need to believe. Forsake their unbelief. They need to repent, turn from their sin, and turn to Christ. Father, help us. Give us some backbone to stand up like James and be concerned about the church, the purity of the church, and even our own separation from the world, and to call them with the gospel in hopes that you would save them as only you can. Thank you for this time we've had this morning in your word. May you bless it as only you can. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.